A couple of things I forgot to mention. I know Sanctity of Life Sunday was briefly brought up, but abortion is a genocide that is happening in our culture right now. It's the result of sin. That's why abortion exists. Abortion is a sexual problem. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. And it truly is a genocide that's happening in our culture. And as Christians, we should be concerned about that. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. It is the day that we remember that. That's why you have this insert in your bulletin. I just wanted to give you one more reminder, in addition to what Kevin had said, to be in prayer for our nation and for people that are involved in that. There is grace and there is mercy and there is forgiveness for every person who's had an abortion. And we want to make sure that we extend that to them. And we want to do everything that we can to offset that. And crisis pregnancy centers exist. They show the ladies. They come in. They help them. They give them counseling. They show them through ultrasounds that it's a real human being that is growing inside of them. And we praise God for that. And I just pray that it would be effective and that the gospel would go forth through that. The other thing I wanted to mention, and I know I'm taking time for announcements, was, yes, we do have a snowstorm that's possibly going to happen Wednesday, I heard. And Carolyn told me that her and Cheryl are supposed to head up to Philadelphia on Thursday and Friday. And we do not want the snow to heed that. So be in prayer for Cheryl and for Carolyn, and that the snow would not be a hindrance from them being able to get Cheryl to where she needs, and continue to pray for Cheryl and that long-standing battle that she's had. So that should be ample time for you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to finish our discussion on the qualifications for deacons in the local church. Now, we all have things that we care very much about, right? Things that are precious to us. Things perhaps that we own, and I'm not going to talk about idolatry, that sort of thing. We could think of our family members, different things that we have in this world that are precious to us. And because they're precious to us, we wouldn't just hand those things or those precious human beings to just anyone, would we? I mean, I have 4 children. I'm not going to put an ad on Craigslist that says, hey, if anyone wants to watch 4 kids, you know, just show up at this address. All right, that's ridiculous. Because I'm going to want to know who the people are that are watching my children. I want to know that they're qualified. And I'm going to be the one that determines what that means. I want to know, are they trustworthy? Are they responsible? Are they temperate? Or anything else that I deem important about a person that I'm entrusting my children to, I'm going to want to make sure that those things are happening. Well, this is also true for God's church. And you all know that this church is not my church. It's not your church. Whose church is it? It's God's church. It's Christ's church. Jesus said, I will build. Whose church? My church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. His church is precious, is it not? The Bible says that the church was purchased with what? With his own blood. That's how precious the church is to Christ. I believe that the church is the most precious thing on earth to God. His church is precious. And since the church is precious to God, it is vital to him that it is placed in the care of people who are faithful to his word. God cares about the church. Therefore, God has set forth requirements of who it is that he wants to be in charge of the church, or even to serve in the church in an official capacity, which is what a deacon is. He's put forth requirements. And when we study God's requirements for the individuals that he wants to be in charge of the various ministries of his church, we find out that natural abilities, intelligence, business acumen, popularity, a high level of competence, all of those things are secondary at best. Because God is far more concerned with what? With the heart. With the heart. He's far more concerned with the heart. And for good reason. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I personally know of examples where churches were devastated because of their tendency to overlook God's qualifications in favor of other qualities. It happens all the time. And what usually happens is you take somebody who seems to be really savvy, really has a lot of heart, he's available, he's got all sorts of ideas, and he just really is maybe successful in the business world and just seems to have everything all together. You think, oh, our church could use somebody like this. Could use somebody to help us organize the ministries or to help us really get some fire going. And he's got a couple of things that I'm worried about. No, look at all of these things. And so that person is put into a position of leadership, and things often, they go really good for a little while. Until conflict. And then all of those character deficiencies that you ignored comes out. And what happens is the whole church is damaged. The whole church is damaged. We want to avoid that. And how you avoid that is you stick to God's qualifications for the leadership and the official servants of his church. Now, a very simple way to summarize all of the qualifications is to place the same demand on deacons, and that's what we're talking about. You could apply that to pastors, overseers, or elders, and deacons as well, which are the two main offices. But you could apply that to both. But speaking specifically of deacons, you really could summarize the qualifications by putting the same demand on them that God places on all Christians, and that is, they must be Spirit-led. They must be Spirit-led. That's why we read Galatians 5, 16 through 23. They must be individuals who walk in the Spirit. And this is really amazing if you think about it. Because what it means is a person does not qualify themselves. They don't achieve some level of qualification that enables them to hold the office of pastor or elder or deacon. This is something that God does. God qualifies a person. And what qualifies an individual is their submission to the Spirit of God. And what disqualifies a person is their refusal to be obedient and keep in step with the Spirit. That's the difference. And so when we say a deacon must be qualified, what we're really saying is they must evidence the same Spirit that we're supposed to follow. That's what we're saying. A deacon must evidence a pattern and trajectory of obedience to the Spirit of God. And the bottom line is, you do not want carnal people leading the church. You don't. It's a recipe for disaster. This is God's church. It's precious to him. And God's design is that spiritual people lead the church and spiritual people oversee the ministries that take place at the church. And even if that particular ministry doesn't have as strong a spiritual element as other ministries, it's not the spiritual people do all the spiritual stuff and let the really responsible and hard, high-powered people do all of the non-spiritual stuff. No. And we have the example from Acts 6, of course. You recall, they were giving food to widows, but it was required that those people were full of what? The Spirit. It's God's requirement. So first we have the deacon's test, and last week we learned what some of the markers should look like, how we can do that, how we can see whether or not a person patterns obedience to the Spirit of God, what those markers are. We talked about those things last week, and this week we're going to continue with a very important principle of verse 10. So look there at your Bibles at 1 Timothy 3, verse 10. It says, let him what? And let them also be tested. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Now, it doesn't say how to test them. We're not given a paradigm of what we're supposed to do to test people. But the implication, of course, is to determine their faithfulness, is to determine whether or not they meet these qualifications, whether or not they could fulfill the office faithfully and responsibly. And what God is doing is he's telling the church to pay attention to the individuals that could possibly serve as deacon. Because some people are really, really good at putting on their Christian mask. They really are. And the only way for us to know whether or not it's a mask they're wearing or if it's the true character of their hearts is to observe them. To observe them. We need to watch their conduct. We need to see how they treat their spouses, how they treat their children. We need to listen to their talk. Watch how they carry themselves. We need to mark their habits and converse with them. Talk to them. What sort of things do they talk about? Are they spiritually minded or do they seem far more interested in worldly things? And I'm not saying every conversation you have to have with the person needs to somehow interject scripture or the gospel, but you can tell over a period of time after talking to a person what's really important to them, can't you? What is really important? Is it God? Is it Christ? Is he their Savior? Is he their Lord? Test them, it says. Test them. Now, this, of course, could also be done formally. We've ordained Mike to the position of deacon. He kind of went through a formal period of testing. He was made an associate deacon for 1 year so he could get involved in some of the business of the church. That was a period of testing. Now, the word test, it doesn't refer to a specific test. It's really an ongoing observation. That's what the word is saying. It's saying test, continually be in a habit of testing is what's being communicated there. It can be formal, informal, or both. But the goal of the test is very clear from the text that you want them to prove themselves blameless. That means every single deacon that this church has ever ordained is perfectly sinless. No, that's not what it says. I know it seems that way, but they want to prove themselves blameless. What that word refers to is innocence at a trial. It means if someone were to put them on trial for some sort of misconduct, they wouldn't be indicted. They aren't hiding something that would bring great public shame on the church. They've proved themselves to be steady and consistent before they were appointed to the office, and that was the period of testing. And I think of the illustration I used last time of my former commander, the tank commander that I had, who really loved pornography and let himself loose on the weekends, if you recall. But he was a deacon at his church, and how aberrant that was. You would hope that the church had a period of testing where they could see some of those character deficiencies. And that's really what you're looking for. No, they're not going to be sinless, but is there a general trajectory towards wanting to be faithful to Christ? That's what you're looking for. And in a sense, really, all of us should be tested. You know, not to make you feel anxious or anything. But even if you have no aspirations to be a deacon, the simple question is, do you want to be faithful to Christ? Is it your desire to walk by the Spirit? That should be the desire of every Christian. Not to just fade in the background, but to say no to the flesh and to follow Christ. That needs to be the desire of every Christian. That's what being born again means. That's what being saved means. When God regenerates you, which is a word used for giving new life, he's planted something in you that makes you alive, and that life comes out. And if you don't have any desire or any inclination towards wanting to please and honor Christ, then there's something wrong with your soul. And we should talk sometime. But the desire of every true Christian should be, even though sometimes it's suppressed through sinful habits and other things, that's why I say talk to me, should be to be faithful to Christ. These are qualifications that are the same for all of us. They really are. And all the passage is really saying is that if you're going to appoint somebody to the office of deacon, you better make sure they're following Christ. You better make sure. And, you know, just imagine somebody say, oh, you know what, I could never be a deacon because I drink too much. You say, okay, well, I guess you're not going to be a deacon. Have a nice day. That could be an indication that there's something wrong, right? Because it's pretty close to saying I could never be a Christian because I drink too much. They're choosing who their Lord is. And we do that with many other sins. You know, we're all a work in progress. There's always going to be areas in our lives that we need to work on. But there's a difference between growing in an area and resigning yourself to a lower standard than what God gives in His Word. And we mustn't settle for less. We must strive to be faithful to what Christ has revealed in His Word and yield every area of our lives to Him. And really what these qualifications are that we've been talking about is less of the flesh, not more of the spirit. The grace that God gives us to change is available to all of us. Did you know that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, Christian? I'm not just talking to people that are interested in being deacons. Did you know that? If your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, you have everything you need dwelling in you. And what we need to get out of the way is our own flesh, is our own desire and tendency to want to control our own lives. And I often think of the passage where Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." He says, "Take my what? Yoke." You know what a yoke is? Yoke is something you put on an ox to control it. So whose yoke are we taking? Christ's. In other words, let me control your life, he says. "For I am lowly and humble in heart," and you will find what? Rest for your souls, you see? The rest comes when we yield ourselves to Christ and His will and say, "I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And I'm not going to try to control my own life anymore." And if that's your desire, and that should be the desire of every Christian, you might down the road find yourself being asked, "Hey, you want to be a deacon?" You see? That's what these qualifications move for. And that's what the testing is supposed to be about. Testing. You will prove yourselves faithful when you deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. And from there, in verse 11, he moves on into the home. He moves into the home. Now, this raises an important question. Is this verse referring to the wives of deacons? Or is it speaking of another office or category known as deaconess? That's the question. Now, I will tell you, linguistically, the favor rests on deaconesses and not on deacons' wives. And so if you're a part of this church and you're referred to as a deaconess, you're not against Scripture. Now, I know the ESV says their wives. Okay, I know it says that. But that is not, in my judgment, a fair translation of the text. Because there's no possessive pronoun in the Greek. There, the word there, that is a possessive pronoun that seems to indicate that there is a possession going on, tying back. And by the way, just so you know, it doesn't mean the ESV is a terrible translation and you might as well just learn Greek if you want to know what the Bible says. That's not true. Okay, there are reasons that people interpret this different way. I'm just telling you what I'm seeing so you understand. There's no possessive pronoun there. You know, it would be much easier. Because it just says women. That's all it says. It'd be way easier if God supplied the possessive pronoun for us. Or if God said women who serve as deacons. But he didn't. It literally says women likewise. That's all it says. And so what can we draw from that? Well, what is clear is there's a separation. We know that in the preceding text, he wasn't talking about women who serve as deacons, was he? Because now he's going to get to that. So we know that there's a separation between male deacons and females, and it doesn't mean that the qualifications don't apply to both, but it does mean women, while keeping with the principle of 2:12, 1 Timothy 2:12, which is just one chapter before, which says a woman is not permitted to teach or exercise authority over a man. That's what the Bible says. So while keeping in with that principle, he's saying women can be recognized as servants in an official capacity. And if you think about it, this is pretty obvious. Okay? Let me give you an example. Women's ministry leader. You're probably not going to appoint a man to be the woman's ministry leader, are you? And yet, is the women's ministry leader usually a woman? Yeah? Is she in an official capacity within the church? I'd say yes. So there you go. Right? That's just one example. And really, since the office of deacon and deaconess biblically falls under the authority of the pastors, and that's really how it works, the oversight happens from the pastors and the overseers and the elders, and deacons work under the authority of the pastors and elders, there isn't a conflict with 1 Timothy 2:12 biblically. I know I'm getting into all these little weird things, but this is important for us to understand. Because we have to understand what the Bible says about how churches are run. There isn't a conflict biblically with women serving as deacons. However, the obvious implication is this. There is a conflict biblically if the women aren't qualified. Right? That's really all he's saying. That's what he's saying. He's saying if you're going to have a woman serving as a ministry leader in the church, whether it's women's ministry or children ministry or some other ministry that you're doing in the church, which does not put her in authority over a man or teach over a man and that sort of thing, make sure that she's qualified spiritually. That's all he's saying. Clear? I suppose it's not really discussion. If you guys have any questions about that, please come see me. But that's what it's saying. It wants to make sure that the women that a church puts in positions of authority are walking in the Spirit. And the qualifications then in verse 11, they parallel what's said in verse 9. The first one's identical. They must be dignified. The second one is related to double-tongued. It says not slanderers. Not slanderers. That's the same requirement that Paul lists for older women in Titus 2:3. Not slanderers. They're not gossips. They're not walking around talking about dirt of other people in the church and saying, oh, and then tacking on, make sure you pray for them at the end. Okay? They don't do that. And what's interesting about it is this qualifications looking at men deacons and women's deacons, they seem to understand and recognize the natural tendencies in men and women. Men perhaps are more given to double talk, right? Exaggeration, that sort of thing. Women are perhaps more given to slander and gossip. And so it's saying you got to recognize the Spirit of God. Now the next word is temperate. Temperate. Men not addicted to much wine. Temperate is another word that is very often used in conjunction with the consumption of alcohol. And it's likely being used the same way here. You can't be hooked on the bottle. But if it's even broader than that, you got to be in control of your passions, your indulgences. There shouldn't be something that controls you. It must be temperate. The final requirement, faithful in all things, parallels holding to the mystery of the faith. But what this is describing is an outworking steadiness and reliability required for anyone serving the church. They must be dependable. And often, and I'll tell you this about the deacons that we have here, so much of their work goes unnoticed. So much of their work goes unnoticed. And if our deacons here served as deacons for the accolades, half of them would quit. Right? So they must be faithful, showing that they're serving Christ. They're not serving to get recognition or for prompting. They're serving because they see a need that needs to be taken care of and they execute. That's what faithful deacons do. Faithful for women and men deacons. Now, verse 12 speaks specifically of the home. And there's an obvious transition now back to male deacons. And the reason the transition is obvious is because it says what? Husband of what? One wife, right? So who is it talking about, males or females? Males. Husband of one wife. And that means if you're married, you must be committed to your wife. It literally says one woman man. You must keep yourself pure sexually. No sexual immorality. No polygamy. None of that. And there was more of a problem in that culture than it is in our culture, but that's the idea. Also, if there's a divorce in the past, that divorce, it must be biblical. There must be reconciliation that has taken place, that sort of thing, if possible. And if appropriate, those things need to be looked into. They must also manage their children and their households well. Now, this isn't just speaking of being able to manage, you know, the numbers and those sorts of things. It's also speaking of the relationships that occur within the household. And of course, a first century Greek household would have included slaves and those sorts of things. And so they want to make sure that the deacon has control of his household. If their kids are out of control, of course, they're not qualified. If after testing it's clear that the kids rule that house, well, then they're not qualified. I mean, if an individual is on the verge of bankruptcy and can't seem to pay their mortgage, they can't seem to get ahead of anything, they're just always overwhelmed and their hair is always scuffled and all those sorts of things, they just got no control over normal life, they're not qualified. So really, to sum up all that's been said about deacons, so everyone take a big deep breath. I know this is a lot of information. And I've gotten feedback, which I will remain anonymous, that says, this is a lot of information. I know I'm not breathing fire at you, okay? I'm not jumping around and getting all excited, okay? But this is important, right? It's very important for us to understand. And moving forward as a church, I'm just going to tell you, these are things we need to think about and consider when we look at how our church operates. Okay? It's important. And I'll just mention one thing, okay? I'm not trying to jab at the church or anything like that, so pray for me if you're worried about this. But there is no board of deacons in the Bible. Okay? That does not mean that it's wrong to have a board of deacons. All right? That's not what I'm saying. But I want you to understand this. If you are a deacon in this church, whether you are serving on the board or not, then these qualifications apply to you. Okay? You are not ordained and made a deacon just to serve on the board, and then as soon as your service on the board ends, you're no longer a deacon. That is not biblical. Okay? So that's the first thing that we have to consider moving forward, and I just encourage you to pray about that. But let me talk about the reward. But first, I'm going to sum up what has been taught. All Christians are required to serve. Okay? That's why God has saved us. God has saved you so that you would bear fruit. That's what the Bible says. And the fruit that we bear is in our attitudes and in our actions and in our service to Christ and to His kingdom. For a person to be recognized as a deacon in official capacity, they must be qualified. That means they need to be dignified. They need to be honest and straightforward in their speech, not addicted to alcohol, not always looking to make money. And women who serve must also be dignified, and along with the above qualifications, must especially make sure that they're not gossips, that they're free from addictions, and demonstrate themselves to be people the church can depend on. It's important that men are able to manage their children and their homes well. And blanketing this entire list, if I could say it again, if you get nothing else from this, get this. The servant of the church walks by the Spirit. Being a faithful deacon, and I know I'm perhaps a little over, but let me just say this. This is important for you faithful deacons. There's a reward for you. Did you know that? There's a reward for faithful deacons. Verse 13 says, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The good standing speaks of your reputation. The reputation that a good deacon has before the church. I've never seen a healthy church whose members do not esteem the deacons who serve well. Deacons who serve well, that is a part of your reward. Is the good standing that you have in the church. You don't have to shirk yourself or feel uncomfortable about it or anything like that. If you serve well, you're going to be respected. And you're going to be honored for that. That is a gift that God gives you, because good deacons should be appreciated and honored by the congregation. They gain a reputation for usefulness. They build confidence and trust. And what that does is it strengthens the whole church. Every church has people in the church that are esteemed and that are honored. And you want the people in a church who are esteemed and honored to be the faithful, humble servants, right? Not the one that's got all the money, that's controlling everything. Not the loudest talker. Not the one that always seems to have an opinion about everything. That is not the type of person that you want to be esteemed in a healthy church. And good and faithful deacons in a healthy church environment are esteemed, and I think for the right reasons. The second reward is even better, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now that reward really is available for any of us, to have assurance of our salvation, to have good, strong confidence. And it affirms a principle that is clear throughout all of Scripture. The best way to grow in your assurance of your salvation and have confidence in the faith is through Spirit-led obedience. Is to know and trust and treasure the truth of the gospel and then to walk in that truth. And I'm not going to go into it, but I would just encourage you to read 2 Peter 1. Describes it for you. 2 Peter 1 talks about that. Well, deacons, let me just say something. You can't escape this, right? Every time you come to church, guess what? Everyone recognizes you as the servant of the church, right? You really don't have a choice. Lay people, it's easier for them to shirk their spiritual responsibilities, but deacons will always have a certain level of accountability, won't they? And then there will be days when perhaps you lament that reality, but if you're really going to be faithful, sometimes you got to swallow down that selfishness and you just got to go serve. And guess what happens once you serve? You feel joyful. You feel encouraged. You feel strengthened. And the accountability really is built into the office. And as a deacon faithfully serves and they learn to be steady in that area, they will gain confidence and assurance and joy. And that's part of the reward. It's a part of their reward. It's also hard work. It is. It's hard work. You know, it's amazing to me how often we try to shirk responsibility as if that's going to produce joy and blessing. And it's heartbreaking to me. And there are people who come to church and they sit here and they don't ever get involved because they don't want anyone to expect anything of them. And they think that if they just not get involved and shirk their responsibilities, that somehow that's going to produce blessing and joy. But I've seen it 100 times and I've only been a pastor for like 3 years. I've seen it, 6 years, I guess, if you count St. Paul. But that's not very much time. And I've seen it so often. These are not the people that are joyful. They're the people that are skittish. And that are frustrated. The people that I've seen that tend to be the most joyful, not always, are the ones that just serve faithfully. And if you are a deacon recognized in an official capacity, and if you're going to be faithful in that, then that's what you just have to do. But then you get the reward of that, you see? But it's hard work. It is hard work. And let me just tell you, I know some of the deacons in this church are tired. Okay, it's hard. So I would just want to tell you, as their pastor and as your pastor, pray for your deacons. Pray for them. Especially the ones that serve on the deacon board right now. I can only hope and pray that by God's grace, you will honor them. And they will clearly see the hand of God moving in this church. I pray that that will give them great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So please pray for the deacons. Pray that God will preserve and protect them. Pray that they would not grow weary in well-doing. Pray that God would keep them humble and always remind them that in their work they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And there could be nothing more admirable or honorable than that. Let's pray. God, thank you for the deacons that serve well. And thank you for your word which tells us what the qualifications are, Lord, which is no different than the qualifications you've given us of what it means to follow you. God, I know much of the service seems monotonous. And I know, Father, that we're all gifted in different ways. And I just pray, Father, that by your grace and by your mercy, you would help the deacons of this church serve within the realm of their own gifts. And I pray, Father, that you would help them take joy in the assurance you've granted them and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would raise up more leaders in this church, more people who are spiritually minded. And I pray, Father, that during that development process, they would continue to look for you and continue to seek ways that they could improve and help this church function in an even greater way, Lord. There is no perfect church because it's full of people, and people are not perfect. And we are often foolish and messy. And so I just pray, God, that you give us humble hearts that recognizes we're not trying to build an empire here, Lord. We're trying to be faithful to a perfect and holy and righteous God who is worthy of all our praise. And thank you, Father, for this church. And I pray that you continue to lead us and guide us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.